I was looking for somebody I might sing with, but I see they took off. So, all right, we'll do something else. One good thing about it is, Farron has already made an excuse for me as well. I was singing too all that time. So it'll take a little bit of time to get our breath back, I guess. I don't know that Susan's that kind of, I don't know that she's that hard a taskmaster, though. That might be a little bit laying on a little heavy, I don't know. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with us tonight to the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 4. And I'm going to read a couple of verses from John chapter 4 and speak a little bit about seeing and experiencing God's love at Christmas. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 9, the Word of God reads like this: "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And then down in verse number 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Isn't that wonderful? And to know that also that Paul, writing to Timothy, says that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I trust tonight that you have already come to the knowledge of the truth and have been saved by God's wonderful and amazing grace. I'm going to begin the message tonight by reading an excerpt from the Daily Bread some years ago, speaking about the Christmas season. And so I'm quoting the Daily Bread. "During the Christmas season of 1879, an agnostic reporter in Boston saw three little girls standing in front of the store window full of toys. One of them was blind. He heard the other two describing the toys to their friend. He had never considered how difficult it was to explain to someone without sight what something looks like. That incident became the basis for a newspaper story. 2 weeks later, the reporter attended a meeting held by Dwight L. Moody. His purpose was to catch the evangelist in an inconsistency. He was surprised when Moody used the account of the children to illustrate a truth. Just as the blind girl couldn't visualize the toys, said Moody, so the unsaved person can't see Christ in all His glory." And so I trust tonight that you can see Christ in all of His glory, especially at this Christmas time, because it's so very important. Now, if you're unsaved, of course, you not only have a blinded mind, and you also have a blinded heart, and you don't understand these things. And on the very first Christmas, only a few people understood who Jesus really was. Many heard the report of the shepherds, and they were amazed. But they didn't view the baby in the manger as the Son of God. Today, multitudes are unaware of the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they too are spiritually blind. Blinded by the gods of this world, lest the glorious light of the gospel would shine in and they would be saved. And if this describes anyone in attendance tonight, may we simply ask God to open your eyes to the amazing love of God manifested through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, we understand that God is love. Love is one of the attributes of His nature, but that does not explain why He loves us. Do you know why the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe and the earth in which we live, and breathed into man's nostrils and He became a breath of life, do you know why God loves us today? What do you think? I'll let you answer. Why does God love us? Think about it for just a moment. Why does He love us as sinful and rebellious as we are. Why does God love us? Can you answer that question? It's an important question. I think there's a couple reasons why God loves us. I believe that He loves us because He created us in His likeness. God created man in His image, the Word of God says. And one day, by God's grace, He tells us that we will be conformed completely unto the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, I think He loves us because of His sovereignty. His sovereignty. He loves us because He has chosen to love us. You see, there's never been any good thing in man that would merit us the tremendous love of Almighty God. But because He has chosen to love us, He loves us. Now, how can you describe His love when it is really indescribable? You remember over in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9 and verse 15, He tells us very, very clearly that is love, which is the unspeakable gift of God. So, thanks be unto God, He says, for His unspeakable gift. And the gift is the gift of His love toward us, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, is love. And so, it is really indescribable. So, it's difficult for us. So, I don't think I could explain it to you, but I think that you have to experience it. You have to have been to Calvary. You have to have been to the place where Jesus died on the cross and gave His precious blood there for our sins. You have to be there and see that in the mind's eye through the Word of God and see what Jesus Christ really has done for you to be able to even think about describing it. It is definitely indescribable. You have to experience, you see, to see what it really is and what it really means to the individual. So let me just share with you tonight four little truths about God's wonderful, amazing love. Way back in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is a wonderful book, isn't it? And the Old Testament is a book that has a lot of promises in it. When you go back and read, a lot of promises. And then the New Testament, it has the fulfillment of the promises, because all these promises of the Old Testament are kind of woven around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and was born of a virgin and lived among men and died upon the cross for our sins, He fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. Now, there's a few promises still that haven't been fulfilled, but you can rest assured that all those promises will be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one who has done so much and has loved so much. Oh, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 3, the Word of God calls, and Jeremiah called this, the everlasting love of Almighty God. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, it is the great love of God. So it's amazing. It's eternal. It's the eternal love of God. It is certainly the great love of God, greater than we can ever imagine. And you know, because of that great love, He also has two other things. Because He has great love for us, He is rich in mercy. And my, all of us have really experienced the mercy of God, haven't we? Because if it was not for God's mercy, we would all be lost and doomed today without God and without hope. Not by righteousness, of course. Not by righteousness or righteous living or any of those things are we saved, but by His mercy God has saved us. And so because of this great love of God, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that God is rich in mercy, and not only is He rich in mercy, but He also has tremendous grace toward you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all these things are true because of God's love. So we want to look just a moment at God's love. First of all, we want to see God's love is pure. That's unusual in today's world. because everything today is so has been so defiled by the world and the things of the world. But anyway, God's love is pure. It's a sacrificial love, a love that sacrifices for you and for me. It's a sacrificial love. To love, it's and sacrificial love is to love without any merit. No merit of our own, but God loved us in spite of that. It is even a love that loves when no one deserves to be loved, when we deserved actually to be hated, the Word of God says. Oh, the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse number 8 of Romans chapter 5, the Word of God declares very, very vividly and very clearly there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. He commends his love toward us. He says, in that while we were yet sinners, there we were. Imagine. Think for just a moment. Where were you when you were saved by God's grace? Where were you headed when you were saved by God's grace? So he says that while we were yet sinners, and we all were sinners, every person that ever has ever been born outside of the Lord Jesus Christ has been born as a sinner. And so while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And most of us were involved in things that if we hadn't been saved by the grace of God, we probably would have, it would have brought us to death. And think about it in your own life. Now, don't you look at me now or somebody else. Take a look at yourself. Where were you? What were you doing? Where were you headed? I know where you're headed. Without Christ, you were headed to hell, the Word of God declares. And so we need to see that while we were in this miserable state where we were alienated from God, we were without hope, the Word of God says, and we were without God in this world in which we were living. That's where we were. And at that time, when we were in that state, Christ died for us. My, what love the Lord Jesus Christ had for us. God's only motive for loving us is to draw us unto himself. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to draw us to himself, that he might embrace us and that we might embrace him, that we might fellowship with him, that we might enjoy the blessings of God, that we might have all the promises of God for our very own as believers. He loved us so that he might draw us to himself and so that we might be forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1 says that that Jesus Christ has redeemed us, and not only has he redeemed us, but even we have the forgiveness of sins. Sins forgiven, cast as far away from us as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea, the Word of God says. And so he wanted to draw us to himself, to forgive us of our sins, that we might fellowship with him. And we've been saved from death and hell, the Word of God declares. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. And it's speaking about here about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is writing to the seven churches. So John says to the seven churches in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne of God. And because he's speaking, of course, God, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, he speaks of the other person of the Trinity, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of this earth. That's an amazing statement in itself, isn't it? He's the prince. He's the greatest of all the kings of the earth, although he has never been king, because we know that when he came unto his own received him not, and so they rejected the king. But one day the king is coming. God says these things as though they have already happened, because God knows they're going to happen, because he has the ability to bring them to pass. So it speaks unto him as the prince of the kings of the earth. But notice, the one who's going to be, who is the Almighty, and the one who is going to be the greatest king ever upon the face of this earth, it says this about him: unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What love. God's love, you see, is the purest of all loves. Then we see, secondly, that God's love is proven. Well, we've read verse number 9. It was proven because God's love was manifested. It was brought to view. It was made clear. It was brought to plain sight. It was manifested to us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, notice he says. Not that that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is a proven love. In fact, John 3:16 says he gave his only begotten Son. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. But not only a child is born, but unto us a son is given by Almighty God unto us. In fact, Paul teaches us in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. The Word of God says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Isn't that wonderful that even though we're in the world, we're not of the world, because we have been delivered. We have been delivered from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to give himself personally for our sins. This same Jesus who came, of course, was the one who died on the cross. This same Jesus who went away is the same one who's coming again as well. And so this, he gave himself for our sins. You see, it's kind of impossible for us to understand all that's contained in that passage. Think about it. The physical pain, the extreme agony, the shame that he bore, the suffering, the reproach, and then to think, the greatest of all suffering is simply to be separated from God the Father. The first time in his life he was ever separated from God the Father was on Calvary when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on his own Son. Why? So that you and I might be redeemed, that you and I might be saved by his wonderful grace. All that was done because he loved us. The pure and the holy Son of God was made to be sin for us and tasted death for every man. It is a proven love of God. Oh, the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Word of God says, but we see Jesus. Oh, the difference in the world, isn't it? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to pay the ultimate price that you and I could be saved. It's a tremendous proven love. Not only is it pure love, but a proven love, but also we know that God's love is powerful. It's a powerful love. Think about it. Once his love speaks to a person's heart, and his love enters into the heart of that person, it transforms that person for life. And not only for life, but also for eternity when we think about it. Because it's because that he has come into our hearts that we've been saved. It's because of his salvation that we have, of course, we have the surety of knowing that we're going to be with Jesus in eternity forever and ever. And not only that, but it can lift a person. You have seen this. You've seen this in this community. You've seen it everywhere, other places where God's love came into a person's life and his life was completely, his life or her life or a child's life was completely transformed by the power of Almighty God. If any man, if any woman, if any boy, if any girl be in Christ, he or she is a new creature and old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. People are transformed. They're changed for time and for eternity. I can remember a lot of folks like that in Jimmy Branch. I remember, I won't call his name. I'll call his name Postanelia. He was kind of snatched out of the fire. It's like a firebrand brought out of the fire. But anyway, the Deeds twins, I'm going way back now. You probably, I don't know where you can stay back that far or not. Some of you can. Deeds twins lived over in a little lot over here. And what wonderful three gals they were. And I first came up here. Well, they kind of, just about every Sunday, they wanted me to come over and stay with them. Now, they wasn't coming just to eat a meal with them. They wanted me to stay all day till I preached that night and went home, because I was single and I could do that without any problem. Most places I went, some folks wanted to discuss things with, some wanted to argue a little bit, but they never wanted any of that. They'd get the meal out there. Boy, they'd be, all three of them, been there working, get that meal on the table, get things done. And as soon as they got the meal on the table, we ate a little bite. They took all that stuff off the table. And they come in with the Scrabble game. And we played Scrabble all evening. But the thing that impressed me most about those three ladies, and I always wondered, the very first time I met them, there were three of them. There were two of them were twins, you'll remember. And then there was Virgie, who was not a twin. Fan and Jen were the twins. And they were very, very, they never missed a service at the church. But I was impressed with them praying for a man. And they prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. And one Sunday they said to me, Brother Fox said, do you think we should keep on praying for that man? I said, yes, you keep on praying. I said, he's going to get saved. And that kind of phased him a little bit, because I think they were beginning to wonder if he was going to get saved or not. But then one day he ended up in the Veterans Hospital down in Tennessee, Kentucky, Lexington, Kentucky, and him and one of his friends and Joe Boland and I went down to see him, and we went and talked with him and explained the Word of God to him, and guess what? He got saved by the grace of God. So you can't quit praying for individuals over life. Why? Because God's love is powerful, and we told him about God's love for him. And how much God loved. And a lot of folks back then, this is more so in older days, early. Some folks, they believe back in those days, if you had gone so long in sin and had never been saved by the grace of God, you probably couldn't be saved. And so a lot of folks had that idea. But you had to explain to them how much God loved them and how much God cared for them and that God was willing to save them no matter what they had done. And we've got to keep that message out there. No matter how far you've gone in sin, no matter how terrible you have been and the life that you have lived, you can still be saved. Why? Because God loves you and gave himself for you. You see, love can move a mountain of bitterness and hate. It can take away life's greatest fears because it is so powerful. And John talks about that down in these verses. If you'll look for a moment in 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. He says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made, what? Perfect. It's made complete. God's love, when it gets control of us, it will make our love complete. That's what he said. And then he goes on to tell us that herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, the believer can one day have boldness when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, unbelievers are not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. But we know that believers will be called before the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't have to, you see, you don't have to fear that. You don't have to fear that, because you know that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you will one day stand before him and hear him say, well done, because simply of his love for you, and of course, and your service for him. So the love of God, you see, can take away life's greatest fears. I remember old time preachers used to talk about how afraid they were. Some even said, I've heard preachers say, oh, they're afraid to live and afraid to die. because of the judgment. They're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And so the Word of God tells us, don't fear these things. Don't fear God in that sense. Yes, fear God in the sense of reverence and give him respect, and and certainly he's an awesome God and all that. But at the same time, do not fear him, because you see, God's love is so powerful that it can take away that fear, because we know that when our love is made complete in Christ, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, or at the day when we stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is a powerful love that can change every and any sinner. And then we want to see, lastly, that God's love is persistent. God's love just don't quit. And I'm sure that you, probably people in your family that you thought were never going to get saved, got saved, because God's love just doesn't quit. Over in the book of Romans, you remember a very familiar passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, he tells us that absolutely nothing will separate us, does it, from the love of God. And so he tells us in those verses in Romans chapter number 8, and he tells us that about the love of God. Who shall separate us, beginning with verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, absolutely not. He says, nay, not. It's not going to happen. It's not possible. Nay, in all other things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God does not quit. His love will always be there for you. There was a man who was a songwriter, George Matheson. He was totally blind at the age of 18. And he wrote these words. And it's in our, I believe it's in our hymnal. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. God's love doesn't quit. And let me encourage you in this Christmas season that when you look into the manger this Christmas, I'll trust that you will see and understand how much God loves you. That is our prayer tonight. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a verse of an invitational hymn. And if you're here without Christ, may we urge you to not reject Him again, but receive Him as your Savior. And if you're here as a believer, God has spoken to your heart. You need to come when you realize how much God has really loved you and how much we are indebted to Him. If there's a need in your life as a believer, you bring it to Christ as we sing a verse or two of an invitational hymn.